Okay, I want to explain a little bit about these classes. You may be a little confused about why they're different. These are not preaching type sessions. The purpose of this class is quite a bit different. I mean, you learn things when you're preaching. This is more of a real intense study. And that's why, as Siri and I are going through these notes, we're reading a lot of stuff that normally we wouldn't read to you guys. All right? So we want to be sure that we cover all the details and all, and we've got a lot of information in these notes. Most of what we say will be in the notes, but there'll be a lot of things that we add to it that you'll want to make some notes about as well. So we got some room on the side there for you to add your own notes. But that's why we do read a lot of the material in here. It's a different purpose, a different class. And what we're trying to do is get you grounded in the Word of God in certain basic issues. In this class, each of these lessons is going to be covering one of these basic issues. Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Why is it important? Maybe you've never thought about it before. But the issue becomes one kind of like, say you bought a new car. Or maybe you bought a new car from a friend. And you got your new car home. It was a beautiful car. Drove it around, enjoyed driving it. You know, take it to the store, take it little trips, what have you. And one day you go out and it's gone. You knew you had it locked up. It's out in the driveway, but it's gone. So you go back in and say, well, you know, somebody must have stolen it. So you go back in and you start dialing the police. About that time, you see it pull up. You say, well, what's going on? You run out the door, but before you get out there, the person who pulled it in is gone. Car's all locked up. It's like it's never been moved. Well, this happens from time to time, and you begin to wonder, what's going on with this car? So then you start watching and waiting. And finally, you see the guy pulling the car up. He's the guy you bought it from. And apparently he doesn't think anything's wrong. He just waves at you, gets out, locks the door, and starts going off. And what in the world is going on here? Well, you check with the guy and said, well, yeah, I kept a copy of the key. I figured it was okay for me to drive it sometimes. You know, I need it to go to the store or something, so I just get it and go on. Now, how would that make you feel? I mean, you bought the car, didn't you? He didn't give you a discount. He didn't make arrangements to just rent the car to you. You own the car, right? And he does not have a legal right to keep a key nor to take it. But we do that with the Lord. See, the Lord bought our lives. We were dead. And our lives belong to Him. But how often do we get into our own cars, our own lives, and take a scenic drive? You know, we belong to the Lord now. Sometimes we're not just taking scenic drives. Sometimes we're going to places, ugly places. Places He'd never want His car going. And yet we don't see a problem with it, do we? I mean, we still got a key. We can still put the key in the ignition and do what we want to in our life. But not realizing that the Lord really owns us. We're no longer our own. And that's what we're talking about tonight. What does it really mean for Jesus to be Lord of our life? In other words, who's really running your life? Probably everybody in here, you got some conflicting ownership, don't you? If you're like me, I run it sometimes, I let God run it sometimes. We're like the guy that comes and borrows the car when he wants it and lets the Lord have it at other times. Now, is that okay? I mean, everybody does it. Is that what God expects? Well, we'll find out. Hopefully you brought your Bibles tonight. If you did, turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. And Jesus asked a very chilling question. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the steam beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now notice the storm was the same for both houses. The only difference between the two houses was the kind of foundation that was laid for it. And he compared that to people who heard what he said and did it, to those who heard what he said but didn't do it. Right, there's a problem. The difference is not that you heard the word. The difference is whether you do what you've heard. And often we feel like we're okay with the Lord because we read the word, we come to church, we hear what he says, we know what he says. But if we don't do it, we're like a person who built our foundation just on flat on the ground. And you know, if you build a house here in Texas, Angleton, Texas, and you just built it straight on the ground without a foundation, it'd be a pile of rubble in a few years. You wouldn't even have to have a storm coming. It just would crack and fall apart. So, foundations are important. And if you're having trouble weathering the storms of life, maybe this is the problem. Maybe the problem is that you're not doing what you know to do. You know, seriously, if we all just stopped right now and never learned another thing from the Lord, but just focused on what we already know to do, we'd turn the world upside down. Now, we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to get to know Him. But let's face it, we really aren't doing, and I'm adding myself into that, we're not really doing what the Lord says to do, are we? Now, do you have places in your life that have not been turned over to Jesus yet? If you're the one who decides that this part the Lord gets to rule over, but this part I'm keeping to myself, who's really Lord of your life? It's not Jesus. Whoever decides who gets what parts, that's the one that's really the Lord, right? And if you're saying, okay, I give this part to Jesus and I keep this part, you're really Lord. And the only way to really let Him be Lord is to let Him have full reign, full ownership, which He purchased. Now, I don't want to discourage you. That's something we're all working on. But what I'm showing you is a target of where we're headed and what we're shooting for, and encouraging you to begin doing what the Word of God says. Now, I got a question for you. When you see these little open Bibles in here, that's a question for you to fill in. I'd like you to take out a pen right now and write down, what does lordship mean to you? Just a real quick statement. What does lordship mean to you? And that's just you personally. There's no right or wrong answer per se. I want you to think, what does lordship mean to you? Letting Jesus have all of me. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? Control of everything, right? Yeah, it can be hard to do. That's a good answer, and I'm sure there are a lot of other good answers as well. But it really boils down to Him having that control, that ownership, that right to say what goes and what doesn't go. Okay, next page. Jesus is Lord by hereditary right and preeminence. We're going to look at several scriptures here. You're going to get a lot of scriptures tonight. You're going to get a lot of scriptures in each of these lessons. Jesus is God by nature. Now, that may be news to some of you. It's okay. But the Scripture says He is God by very nature. John 1:1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Word is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus has always existed. He was not a created being. There are some groups that teach that Jesus was created. He was not created. He did have a beginning of His life here on earth, the time when He was born. But Jesus Himself has existed from eternity. Hebrews 1:8 says, "But to the Son, He says," guess who this He is? It's God. "But to the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom.'" Jesus, the Son, is addressed as, "O God." He's called God right here in this verse. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him," that's Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, the word "all" is a very technical word. It means everything. It means all. And all the fullness of the Godhead, that means all that God is, dwells in bodily form in Jesus Christ. All that is God resides in Jesus. John 5:17-18 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, Jesus is a son of God by nature. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. Okay? And one of the techniques that you use when you're studying the Bible to understand what it means, you have to think about what did it mean to the people who were listening. What did it mean to the people who it was written to? And the Bible tells us what his statements meant to the people he was speaking to. They understood exactly what he meant when he said, God is my Father. They understood that he was making himself equal with God. And they reacted quite violently with him. You may think, okay, well, how does that happen? Well, if I was, you know, some people say, well, he's the Son of God. Yes, he is. I have a son. Is my son any less human than I am? Because he's my son. He's younger than I am. But he's not less human than I am. Nor is Jesus less human, less God than God is by being the Son of God. So to say that Jesus is the Son of God, some people say, well, that means he's less than God. It does not mean he's less than God. Okay? John 10:30-33. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those good works, which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood exactly what he meant when he said that the Father and I are one. He's not talking about one in purpose. He's talking about one in being, one in nature, that they were in union. And there are other scriptures as well that talk about Jesus being God, but I wanted to hit a few high points because sometimes us Christians are a little fuzzy on, who is Jesus? Is he really God? Well, that's my question here. Is Jesus God? Check the answer, yes or no. Can somebody give me the right answer here? What's the right answer for that question? Yes, okay. Jesus is God. Okay, Jesus gave his life to give us life. Romans 3:23-24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This verse condemns us all. It makes the statement that we are all guilty. I don't care how good a person you are guilty of sin against God. Everybody's in the same boat. We're all guilty. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that that says the wages of sin. We're all guilty of sin, and it says the wages of sin is death. Just suppose you go to work tomorrow, and it's payday, or Friday, if your payday is Friday, and your boss says, I want to give you a little gift today. And he hands you your paycheck. You say, wait a minute, this is not a gift. I earned this money. These are my wages. I worked hard for this money. This belongs to me. And your boss says, well, if you're going to be that way, I'm just going to keep my gift. You'd take him to court, would you? Those things belong to you. They're your wages. Sin earns wages. They're yours. They're not a gift. They're not just something put on you. You've earned them. And it brings death. So, if we're all guilty of sin, and sin earns wages, death, then we're all dead, aren't we? Now, obviously look around, and most of you are not dead. Not physically, anyway. But the thing is he's talking about a spiritual death. The real you is spiritually dead inside. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That tree he's talking about is on the cross. And what happened is that Jesus literally took your sins in his body on that cross. I need you to think about this for a second. You know, sometimes We tend to think of kind of sin in a generic sense, and Jesus paying a price in a kind of a generic sense for the kind of the world in general. But you need to understand and think about your own personal sin and your own personal guilt. Look at him on that cross mentally and see that personal, individual sin that belongs to you placed on His shoulders. Because that's literally what happened. He literally bore your personal sins on that cross, along with mine and everybody else in here. He literally took those sins and literally died the death that you deserved. The death that your sins had earned. He died for you. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 4 through 5. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead because of our sin, but He paid the price and gave us life. He exchanged His life for our sin. He died. He paid the price to set us free. And if you're born again, you are alive spiritually because of what life Jesus gave you in exchange for that sin. Now, the resurrection is very important because that proves that the price was paid. If Jesus was still in the grave, that means the price hadn't been fully paid yet. And we're still lost. You go to the jailhouse any one day, if you see somebody getting out of jail, it's only because the price has been paid. The penalty has been completed. They don't let people out of jail until the term is over. You don't cancel a debt until it's paid. And the price for sin was completed, and Jesus was resurrected to life. And it's very critical that we understand that, because that proves the price was fully paid. And we have new life in Him. So, Jesus gave us life with His death. Now, Jesus is worthy to be Lord. In Romans 14, verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The dead and the living. Covers just about everybody, doesn't it? But He is Lord of both the dead and the living. He's worthy to be Lord. And the resurrection also demonstrates His lordship over death. He is truly Lord of death, over death, and over those who are dead. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, ahead of all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Jesus has superiority over everyone, over everything. Everything that's been created is created for Him. He has preeminence and superiority over it all. And as far as the resurrection from the dead, He was the first one to do that as well. And we're going to be following Him. Revelation 5:12, these are angels, living creatures, elders in heaven, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is worthy to be Lord. Hopefully at this point that will be quite evident to you. So what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? First of all, it means we do what Jesus says. Fair statement? Jesus expects us to do what He says. I think sometimes we as Christians don't think He expects us to do what He says. But Jesus really expects us to do what He says to do. He just wasn't flapping His jaws, telling us good things that would be nice if we did them. He expects us to. And we see that in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, which we read earlier. But why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, Jesus is not asking for information here. He's making a point. This is an oxymoron to say that He is Lord and not do what He says. And He's making a point that here we are, we're saying He's Lord, but we're not doing what He says. He's saying something's out of whack here. And we see from this, he definitely expects us to be doing what he says. He made it very clear. It is not optional. So my next question, how do we determine if Jesus is Lord according to Luke chapter 6, verse 46? Let's write that down real quick. Just a little short answer. How do we determine if Jesus is Lord according to Luke 6, 46? Obedience to His Word, doing what He says, right? Okay. Now, if you think that Jesus is Lord, but you're not doing what He says to do, then the Scripture is very clear. You're deceiving yourself. I tell you, I don't need to be deceiving myself. There are enough other people out here trying to deceive me, plus the enemy himself. I got enough trouble with being deceived by just what's going on around me. I don't want to be deceiving myself. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you simply listen to what the Word of God says, but you don't do what it says, you are deceiving yourself. Don't help the devil. Okay? He doesn't need any help. Question. If we call Jesus Lord, but don't do what He says, we are what? We're deceiving ourselves. Write that down. Very good. So let's see how well we're doing when it comes to some things that Jesus said. So we're going to look at a few things that Jesus said that we should be doing. You guys are awful quiet tonight, but I guess that's a good thing. Thinking about it, right? Very good. Jesus said, love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment. He didn't say this is my suggestion. This is just kind of a nice thing to do. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Up until the time of Jesus, the commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, some of us don't love ourselves very well. But that was about the best that God could do, you know. How can you explain how you really ought to love people? But when Jesus came, He gave us an example of what true love for other people really is. It's a sacrificial love, a laying down yourself. And now there's a new commandment, that we love others as Jesus has loved us. It's not that He's replaced the old one. He's taken the old commandment to a new level. And we're called to love others more than we love ourselves. Not like we love ourselves, but more than we love ourselves. Next thing, Jesus said to forgive others. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You know, it doesn't matter if that person is guilty or not. In fact, the implication here is that the person is guilty. He said, if you've got something against them, in other words, something that they've done wrong, you've got some kind of, they've got a debt that they owe you. They've done something wrong. You have something legitimate against that person. And what does he say? Forgive them. Now, did he say, go ask them if they want to be forgiven? No. Did he say, forgive them if they feel sorry about it? No. He said, we're to forgive them. It doesn't mean necessarily that you don't confront them. Okay, I'm not saying that. But we are called to forgive them regardless. And it means to release that debt, to release that bondage that they have because they've either offended you or hurt you or somehow done damage to you. Next thing Jesus said was to take up your cross and follow Him. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, wow, not worthy of me. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? What does it mean for me to take up my cross and follow Him? Well, I have to look at what Jesus did. What did He do when He took up His cross? Basically, He said, not my will, but your will be done to the Father. He said, I'm come to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. And He's calling us to do the same thing, to lay down our lives for other people, to give up our comfort, our benefits, our blessings, our position, our whatever, as God calls us to benefit other people. to lay down our lives to serve the Lord, to minister life to others. And that means even if it costs you everything. Because it did. It cost Jesus everything, didn't it? You know, we live in a society, at least to this point, where not very many people are being killed for their faith in the Lord. That's not true around the world. There are people who are giving their lives to serve the Lord. Judy and I were at a conference just the other day with one of the speakers there that mentioned, says, you know, we've been teaching our kids, or working to teach our kids to live for the Lord. It's probably time for us to start teaching them how to die for the Lord. Now, in the one sense, there's a spiritual dying for the Lord. But, you know, there may come a time when we need to be able to die for the Lord physically. Now, do you feel like you can do it now? Probably not. I don't. If somebody's holding a gun up to your head and saying, you know, deny the Lord or whatever, you know. But you don't need the power right this minute, do you? The thing is, God provides what you need as you need it. The manna was provided daily as they needed it. He didn't give them a week's worth of manna or a month's worth of manna each week or each month. He will not give you the strength today that you may need next week. But you keep walking with Him, you keep doing His Word. The day it ever comes that you need that power and that strength from Him, it will be there. So don't fret about it. Just keep following Him with all your heart. But be willing that whatever it costs, say, yes, Lord, by Your grace and Your power, I will do whatever I need to do. And we're calling you to radical following the Lord. But that's what He's calling you. Jesus said also, to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom to everyone. Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is not just for preachers, okay? We think the preachers are supposed to preach the gospel, and then we just kind of come to church and give our money and take care of the children in the nursery or whatever. Actually, that's not the job of the preachers. The preachers are to equip you to do the work of the ministry. To equip you to do the preaching of the gospel. The speaking, the proclaiming. Not necessarily have to preach from a pulpit, but to proclaim the truth of God's Word. To proclaim the truth that without Jesus we're dead. But that He paid the price for our sins. And that through faith we can receive that. We're all called to proclaim that truth to everyone we come into contact with. That means people at work, people wherever. To be sensitive to let the Lord lead you and minister life. Because that's our job, all of us, to proclaim what Jesus did. You know, if somebody gave you $1,000, let's say I had a $1,000 bill and I gave you $1,000, you'd probably tell people at work that, hey, this guy at church gave me $1,000. Well, what if I gave you $10,000? You think you'd probably tell a few people? No? What if I gave you $100,000? You could tell your boss, bye. The thing is, if I even gave you $1,000, you go tell somebody, and probably tell a lot of people, wow, I can't believe you did that. Just for nothing. Can you believe that? I'd hope you wouldn't, because I wouldn't have more $1,000 to give out. But the point is, you would tell people when somebody does something for you really great. But look at what Jesus did for you. How does that compare with $1,000? $100,000? $1 million? And yet, who do we tell? We don't tell very many, do we? Again, I don't mean you have to necessarily be stomping the streets, going door to door. Some of you, that's what you need to be doing. But we need to be telling everybody we come in contact with. People need to know. People need to be ready to hear. And you know, as you live a life that follows the Lord, people are going to ask you what's different about you. And when they do, you tell them. You tell them exactly what's different about you. You know, I'm going to take a little short side trip here. I worked at a company years ago, and it was after my first child was born, and the Lord had told me to quit a job, spend a little time with Him, and wife got pregnant during that time, didn't have insurance. And the Lord told me to wait until he told me to get another job. Now, he was doing some radical stuff for me. I don't recommend you always do this, okay? Well, finally came time. The Lord said, okay, it's time for you to get a job. And he addressed some issues in my life that were going on that he wanted me to hear him only. Okay? Came time to get a job. I got a job. About a month after I got that job, they sold the company to another company. We were actually making biomedical electronic equipment. They sold it to the company we were making them for. They laid off quite a few people, but I happened to stay with the company. And everything shifted, changed. Well, my son was born about a month after the transfer, actually. And so, he had some issues, and I thought, okay, well, maybe they would at least cover his room, anything to help, you know. And so I went to the personnel lady about the insurance and said, well, you know, I know I'm not covered by the insurance, but, you know, maybe some of these expenses of my son's would be covered, so what I need to do? She said, well, you know, since we moved to the new company, we've got all new insurance, and I don't know. The thing to do is just put it all together, give it to them, let them sort it out, and pay what they will pay. And so I got the thing back, and they paid the whole thing. Okay. And then also they made an error. I think they overpaid me $36. So I went to the personnel lady, and she about freaked out. I said, well, they've made a mistake here first in their addition. But next, we're not covered. You know, I've only been here 2 months at that time, maybe 2.5. And she said, well, we're having a meeting next week. I'm sorry, we'll get it all straightened out. No. So we had the meeting, and she got back with me. And she says, she called them, actually. And she said, they said they'd take care of it. And pretty soon I got a letter from her and said, you know, we've made an error. We've overpaid. You can either send us the $36 or we'll take it off the next claim. So I took the letter back to her and said, you know, I'd love to keep this money, but I can't, you know, because we're not covered. So she said, well, that's when she said, we've got a meeting next week. So they came down and there was insurance. And she got together with me afterward. She says, well, you're covered. She said, when the new company bought us, they took everybody as is. And you're covered. So I thought, wow, God can even manipulate insurance companies. What was really interesting, though, several months after that, the place I was working was very ungodly, okay? I mean, there was lots of stuff going on. And it took me a while of just really not preaching at them, but standing firm to finally get the things to kind of calm down and get at least reasonable in there, in this room. It was a test room. And, I mean, everything from the supervisor on down, it was just interesting. But things were kind of getting better. You know, the influence of the Lord and me there is beginning to kind of start working through and starting changing the atmosphere a little bit there. And they hired a new technician, an ex-radio disc jockey, country and western disc jockey. The guy's name was Paul. Paul came in loud. Boy, he was loud. Boisterous, telling dirty jokes. And the whole place is just like a spring just went, ding. And I thought, man, everything has gotten up, done to this point. It's just like he's just undone. I said, okay, well, Lord, we'll just keep working again at it and all. Well, I think it maybe was a week later or so, maybe a couple of weeks, I'm not sure. But Paul and I were happened to be walking out the building at the same time, heading across the street to a burger place to get lunch. And he was just yakking, you know, he's one of these talkers. And he was telling me where he'd been and what he'd been, how he ended up coming there and all to that company. And he said, well, say, how'd you end up coming to work here? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, tell him everything. I said, okay. And I told him the story, you know, about my son and the whole thing. The guy lit up. Turned out he was a Christian. He'd been in a church, and the elders had kicked the pastor out and done some bad things. He got very bitter at the hypocrites in church. And he had gotten this taken in. But when he heard what God did, it just something in him turned loose. Well, then a couple of days later, he was bringing a Bible to work. And he's one to have Bible studies. And I was having to hang on just to keep up with him. He was preaching to everybody. So it's just incredible what God will do if you just let him. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, it's just, you know, you don't necessarily have to be preaching, but you do need to be available. You do need to be living a life, and you do need to speak the truth. it's just one of those neat things you see God doing. And he's doing a lot more than what we think sometimes. Anyway, Jesus said to make disciples, teaching them to do what he says. Matthew 28:19-20. We read this verse a lot. We hear it a lot. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we often mentally shut off right there. But the verse doesn't shut off there. It continues. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We're commanded to make disciples who will also do what Jesus says. That's the mark of being a disciple. So we're to reproduce what we are. Unfortunately, we do reproduce what we are. Let's change what we are so when we reproduce, it's something good, okay? It's what Jesus asked us to do. Okay, so what else is required for Jesus to be Lord of my life? We've talked about things he said. We need to be doing what he said. Well, next, we need to be running my life in a way that's consistent with both his goals and his character. See, Jesus has goals, and of course he has character, certain character traits. We talked about his nature. He is God. He's worthy of being our Lord. But now we're talking about him being Lord. Not only does it mean to do what he says, but what about the areas where he didn't say? What about the areas where he didn't tell us exactly what TV programs we should watch? What music we should listen to? What car we should drive? How fast we should drive that car? You know, what do we do with those? That's covered here too. How can I truly let Jesus be Lord of my life if I'm living in a way that is inconsistent with his goals and his character? I cannot, can I? So I need to know what his goals are, and I need to know what his character is, so that my life can be lived consistently with that, if he's going to be my Lord. Now let's talk about a few of Jesus' goals. Goals are basically end results that you're working toward. That's what you put effort in to accomplish. Goals are out there what you're working toward. And we need to understand what Jesus' goals are so we can get in step with his work so we can work toward the same goals. Now, obviously, he had one goal, to die for us, to pay the price for our sin. But he's got some other goals that are still being worked out. One of his goals is to search for and save those who are lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, that's the reason we're left here. We're left here to continue in that work. We're left here to continue seeking for and saving those who are still lost, because not everybody's saved yet. Another one of Jesus' goals is to obey the Father's will. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So one of Jesus' goals was and is to obey the Father's will. Whatever that is, to follow his will. And he gave us an example to follow. Another of Jesus' goals, to bear witness to the truth. Been in the Truth Project, you've heard this one. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We are to declare and to stand up for and to testify for truth. God's truth. And notice he said, everyone who is the truth hears my voice. It means it's something spoken. We need to stand up for what the truth is. We need to bear witness, bear testimony that this is the truth of God and that is a lie. We need to get in step with his goals. It means we need to expose error and declare truth. Another of Jesus' goals, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, we've got that same goal. We're to destroy the works of the devil. First of all, the people who do not belong to the Lord, we destroy the devil's bondage and darkness in their lives by bringing them to the Lord, helping them to become free through the life that Jesus gave to them, through His death. But we're also destroying the works of the enemy by exposing lies and declaring truth in the lives of believers and in our own lives. We need to destroy the works of the enemy everywhere we find them, and they're always wrapped up in lies. So anytime you're destroying lies and proclaiming truth, you're destroying the works of the devil. Okay, let's talk a little bit about Jesus' character. We talked about His goals. Character involves who Jesus is and how He thinks. When we talk about a person's characters, it's who he is and how he thinks. What drives him? What motivates him? How he views things? How he sees things? And if we are inconsistent with the way Jesus thinks and the way he views things in his character, then we are inconsistent with him in a way that means he's really not Lord of our lives. And character things are not things that are done to achieve a certain goal. They're things you do because that's who you are. You know, there's some things I do to achieve a goal. I got a goal in mind. I make payments on my car so I can get that thing paid off, get out of debt. That's a goal. Okay? I do other things because that's just that's the right thing to do. Okay? It's part of my character, part of my nature. Okay, let's talk about some of Jesus' character traits. First of all, self-sacrificing love. John 15:9-13. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, Jesus, it's part of his character to be willing to lay down his life, sacrifice it for our good. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the organization here and operation of Life Church may be different to maybe some of your past churches you've been to. Because our church is really revolving around leadership being those who serve. For example, tonight, you saw Siri in there cooking, cleaning up, working. Because according to the Word of God, those who are in leadership ought to be serving. Because Jesus served. He gave the example. And so we need to be of the same character He is of. And that is to serve. Now, we often find that we're not serving, do we? We're looking out for our own benefits, our own blessings. And it's really evident when we have like a little church function. I don't know about you, but I like cheesecake. Any kind of cheesecake, I like it. And you know, people walk in, and say we're having a little fellowship or something, and they kind of walk by and see what's out there. And there's one cheesecake. And they cut it up into 8 pieces. And there are about 80 people here. 1, 2, 3. It doesn't take long. Now, not everybody's going to like cheesecake. Okay. So there'll be a few people through the line. But I want a piece of that cheesecake. So I'm going to kind of mosey over there and kind of scooch over to where the line's going to begin. And when they say, okay, let's eat, as soon as the blessing's said, I'm going to rush over there and get right in the beginning of the line. Because I want a piece of that cheesecake. Now, is that consistent with the nature and character of Jesus? No, it's really not, is it? Now, you're laughing because you've probably done it too. But you know, Where would you find Jesus in that situation? He'd be at the end of the line, wouldn't he? He'd be making sure that everybody got plenty to eat before he even started, wouldn't he? Now, for our lives, for Jesus to be Lord of our lives, what should we be doing? Same thing, shouldn't we? We should be making sure everyone else is served, everyone else's needs are met, before we pursue getting our own needs met, our own desires. That would be walking with Jesus as our Lord, wouldn't it? And you know, those character traits can become your character traits. As you begin to practice them and begin to do them, they begin to change the way you think and the way you act. Because let's face it, you will act from what's inside. Your actions will give away what you really believe and what you really think. So let Him change your heart. A lot of the change comes from just choosing well. There have been literally times when I've been in a situation, I see that cheesecake, and the Lord said, but there may be some other people who want that cheesecake. You need to let them have it. I say, yes, sir. You know, you learn to walk in His ways. Okay, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He's not saying to think you bad of yourself. He's just saying to think of other people as more important and higher than you, serving them. Another character trait of Jesus is He's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. Oh, I love this verse. If we are faithless, that's me. If we are, it should be when we are faithless. It shouldn't be if. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny who He is by being unfaithful. Because it's His character, His nature to be faithful. Now, we'll be faithful, won't we? When people are faithful to us. But Jesus always does what He says, regardless of what we do. Regardless of whether we do our part, He's going to do His part. And yet, we will say things and won't do them. We don't follow through. And maybe the really good ones of us, we will do what we say all the time, unless they don't do what they said. And then we feel free not to do what we said. But that's not Jesus' character either, is it? He always did what He said He would do, regardless of how the other people responded. Jesus is truthful. He's honest. That may seem like a given, okay? All this may. But we need to look at these things. He's truthful. He's honest. Luke 20, verse 21. Then they asked Him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. I mean, the people of his time recognized He always taught truth. He always spoke truth. You know, Jesus never told a white lie. Not once. He never shaded the truth. He never omitted something to get you to come to a different conclusion. I don't know about you, but I find myself shading the truth or leaving a little something out because it makes me sound a little better. I don't want to tell them the whole story because if I told them the whole story, I wouldn't look so good. But that's not Jesus' character or nature, is it? He would never tell a white lie, even if He didn't want to hurt your feelings. You know, often we lie to people because we love ourselves more than we love them. And we think it's because we don't want to hurt their feelings, we don't want to tell them the truth. But in actuality, we don't want them to get mad at us. We don't want to have to put up with them crying. We really don't care for them as much as we think we do. Otherwise, we'd tell them the truth and hug them. And love them. And help them. Jesus is holy. Matthew 1:24 is saying, let us alone. These are demons. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all, it's a technical word again, all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now obviously Jesus is holy by nature. He is God. But there's an aspect of holiness that is His character. It's the way He does things, the way He thinks. And holy means without mixture, without contamination, pure. You know, you take pure water that has no contaminants in it, it's suitable, it's drinkable. I don't know about you, but you can even put just a half a drop of strychnine or some other poison in a glass full of water. I don't want to drink it anymore. It may look great, and they may say, well, it's not enough to hurt you. I still don't want it. It's no longer pure. It's no longer holy. And what we're talking about here with holy being a character trait is where you live in a way that is without mixture. A way that follows God and His ways. And not sometimes you're doing your thing and sometimes you're doing God's thing. Sometimes you're doing good, but other times you're viewing a little pornography. Sometimes you're doing well, but over here you're lying a little bit. You know? Well, we're not mixing in little bits of sin and little bits of perversion or little bits of darkness into our lives that we're constantly rooting out and getting rid of anything that is ungodly. God's called us to be that way. You know, we tend to dabble in sin just a little. Or maybe we have these little secret places we go. Maybe it's just in your mind. Places that Jesus would never go. You need to get rid of them. Let Him be Lord. Got a question for you. For Jesus to be Lord of my life, I must live in a way that is consistent with His what and what? With His goals and His character. Very good. You guys are doing well. We need to do what He says, and we need to live a life that is consistent. And we need to ask ourselves. When have you got something you don't have an outright scripture that tells you what to do? Just ask yourself, which way is consistent with His goals and His character? Which choice? It will always lead you to the right direction. As long as you know what His goals and characters are. Now, at this point, you should have a clue. Okay, how can we truly make Jesus Lord? Lordship, at least for now, is freely given. It's a loving response. He's not going to force you to make Him Lord. But that's going to change. Right now, it's a lifelong process. I venture to say probably nobody in this room is living up to the standard that we're called to live. Now, we can either get condemned over it, discouraged, or we can get our eyes on the goal and start working toward it and see how we can get to where God's called us to be. And that's what I'm hoping to call you to. I'm not telling you these things to discourage you. It's like we've been running a race and now we're kind of sitting on the side. We've gotten tired. And we haven't realized that there's more to run. And what I'm saying, let's get up. Let's get going. There's somewhere to go. We need to get there. Now is not the time to sit. The time to sit is coming. It's not now. It won't be in this life. Now we run the race. Now we push for the goal. Now we pursue making Him fully Lord of all we are. So what can we do? How can we go about making Him Lord? First of all, we need to learn and to know. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You know, God desires for you to know Him. That's why He gave you the Word of God. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit, so that you could know Him. Not just know about Him, to know Him. And it's hard for us to make Jesus Lord if we don't study to learn what His commandments are and what His goals are and what His character is. You've got some of those. There's a lot more in the Bible. So, for you to make Jesus Lord of your life, you've got to be regularly involved with Bible study. You need to be reading the Word. You need to be studying the Word. Obedience. Obedience is expected. We saw that. Remember, you do not belong to yourself. You were dead, destined for destruction. And Jesus has every right to expect your obedience because He paid full price for your life. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, your actions show what you truly believe. You want to know what you believe? Look how you're acting. It's enlightening. I've done that with myself, and I continue to do that. I say, what am I doing? How am I acting? Well, if I'm acting one way, but I'm saying I'm believing something else, something is disconnected here, and I need to start figuring out what's going on, why I'm not doing what I think I believe. Because I really don't believe what I believe I believe. Our disobedience proves that He's not Lord. It's simple. And remember, if you think Jesus is Lord, you don't do what He says, you're deceiving yourselves. Deference. What do you want? What do you want out of life? Often that's the thing that most interests us, isn't it? In fact, when we pray, what do we pray for? Well, Father, I need this, I want that, and I'd like you to do this, and I think this would be the best thing over here, and would you do this and take care of that? And we're basically calling the shots, aren't we? How often are we praying to say, Father, what's your will today? What would you like to get accomplished? How would you like me to walk with you today? How would you like me to get your will done today? How often do we ask that when we pray? Maybe we need to change the way we pray. Luke 22:42 says, saying, Father, this is Jesus, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, Jesus said that to the Father. He said, I've got a will, but not my will. I want your will to be done. I'm laying aside my will for your will to be done. That's deference. James 4:13-16. Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I remember the first time I read that scripture, I realized, you know, I need to quit saying what I'm going to be doing. I need to be saying, you know, Lord willing, this is what I'm going to be doing. Because a lot of factors we don't understand. We need to always submit to His will. Y'all know what a yield sign is, right? You come up to a yield sign, that means you yield to the other traffic. We need to learn to yield to Jesus. If Jesus' will is going in a different direction than ours, we need to yield to that will and follow His. Divided loyalties. You know, lordship is an all or nothing proposition. James 4:7-10 says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, we like that, don't we? Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Oh, that's good. Wash your hands, you sinners. Oops. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. You know, we're often in conflict with God. And we're pursuing the world. Our loyalties are divided between the world and what we want and God. And He's saying we need to get our heart together on God and quit being divided. You know, we tend to compartmentalize our lives into spiritual parts and physical or practical parts. And if you want to know if you do that, just look at the way you act around Christians here at church and the way you act at work or around non-Christians. If you act significantly different, and I'm not just talking about the fact, you know, that you're not raising your hand and singing because you're at work, but I'm talking about the way your goals, your purposes, your words, your actions. If there's a difference between those two, you're probably compartmentalizing your life. And you've got part that belongs to the Lord and part belongs to the world and yourself. And your heart's divided. We need to decompartmentalize our lives and bring everything together. That we're the same at work as we are at church. We're the same with non-Christian friends as we are with Christian friends. We watch the same stuff. We drink the same stuff. We say the same stuff. We're the same person. You know, Jesus needs to permeate everything about you. And you know, He's got a word, the Bible has a word for that when you're one way at church and another way at work. Maybe another way at home, it's called hypocrisy. Play acting. It's not very good to be a hypocrite, okay? So what can we do? Well, if you're like me, there are areas in your life where Jesus is not Lord. It can be due to ignorance. and sorry I messed that up for you. Can't claim that one anymore. All right? Distraction. This is a big one. You're too busy with life. And often you're too busy with Christian things. The good is enemy of the best. And we need to be sure and pursue the very best. And then there's outright rebellion. This is extremely dangerous. So when you know what God says, we say, but I don't want to do that anyway. I'd rather do this. I want to do it my way. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Whatever the case, whatever the reason is that you're not making Jesus Lord, first thing to do is repent. What do you repent from? For stealing what belongs to Jesus. For driving off with His car. He bought the car, you don't have the right to drive off with it. It's time to quit stealing from Him. I guarantee you, if a policeman caught you driving the car you sold to somebody else without their permission, they'd throw you in jail. You need to ask for forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. Everything about you belongs to God. Question, why can Jesus demand to be Lord over all of you? Why does He have the right to demand that? Why? He purchased our life. He paid the price. He bought us all. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. He can demand to be Lord because He owns us. We were dead in sin. He gave us life, but He bought us. That means all your rights too. Then we need to renew. We need to renew your commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. There's a saying, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. What that means, if you're deciding what parts He gets to be Lord of, then you're Lord, not Him. The only way He can really be Lord is if He's Lord of all. And that's where we're working toward. You must aggressively pursue making Jesus Lord for your entire lifetime. It is a process you work on always. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because He owns you. The trouble with living sacrifices, they keep crawling off the altar. You have to keep dragging them back on. Okay? It'd be much easier just to shoot the thing and be done with it. We're called to be living sacrifices. And that means we have to keep working at it. We have to keep, it's a process. So don't get discouraged, just keep working at it. And when you see an area that's wrong, take it as correction, make it right. Don't beat yourself up over it. Don't do the devil's job. Okay, don't beat yourself up. Just get on track and get to following Him again. Then review. Regularly review Jesus' instructions, goal, and character in the context of your life. How does your life fit in with those things? And you've got lots of verses in this little paper here to review them against. And I need to regularly do that, and so do you. We need to restore. We need to do what's necessary to restore Jesus as the true Lord of all your life. There's room for your on your altar, or the throne of your life, for only one person at a time. You've got a throne in your life. Only one person is going to be on that. If you're on it, it's not Jesus. And there have been times I walk along and I look around and here I am sitting on the throne again. And when I recognize it, I have to meekly crawl off and say, sorry, Lord, I took your place again. Please forgive me. Here, please take your place. You know, literally, see yourself getting off that altar. And realize you're sitting on it when you're running the show. Make changes now. Don't wait till later. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Lord. Conclusion, have you truly confessed Jesus as Lord of your life? Or are you simply looking to Him to save you from bad stuff in the future? A lot of us get saved simply for fire insurance, just in case there's a hell. And we do just enough good stuff to keep God from getting mad at us. We'll go to church sometimes. And we'll stop most of the bad stuff. We don't want Him to get mad at us and maybe take away that ticket get away from hell. You know, get out of jail free, get out of hell free kind of ticket. You know, and we don't want him to get mad at us, but we just do enough just to make sure we keep the ticket. But you see, our goals have not changed. Our character has not changed. Our purpose in life has not changed. We've just gone a different way of trying to get there. And we need to quit that. You need to really let Jesus be Lord of your life and say, you know, you did more for me than just get me out of hell. I was dead. My life belongs to you now, and I admit that, and I let you be my Lord. You know, a lot of times we console ourselves by saying, well, I've got good intentions. Everybody's got good intentions. I used to preach some in jail. They all had good intentions. They're all good people, too. Ask them. I'm serious. We've all got good intentions. We're all good people from our own viewpoint. Okay? None of us are good, though. Not a one of us. And the thing is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Let's get rid of good intentions. Good intentions don't amount to nothing. It's only what you do that makes a difference. It's your obedience to God, His will and His ways and His lordship that changes you and changes the world around you. Good intentions will not change you. It will not change the world around you or anything else. All it'll do, it'll keep you kind of slack and lazy. Philippians 2:10-11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether willingly or unwillingly, everything will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Make Him Lord now. Today is the time to do it. Now, response to truth, what do I need to do for Jesus truly to be Lord of my life? I want you to be personal about that. If you don't have time to do it now, that's fine. Do it when you get home, but don't forget it. And I do want to read one scripture that's not in your notes here. It's Romans chapter 10. If you're got your Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our salvation is a combination of both believing in His sacrifice, but also making Him Lord. It's not just a matter of just believing. It involves making Him Lord. And the very first step, if you've not made that step, is you must be born again. He cannot be your Lord unless He's your Savior first. But I encourage you to make Him both. Well, Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for burning this into our hearts. I pray, Lord, this will not be a point of discouragement, but a point of correction, a point of direction, and a stirring up of hearts, Lord, to follow You and truly make You Lord of all. And we thank You, Lord, for You did pay a great price for us. And You truly are Lord of all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now we're going to take about 5 minutes if you want to take a potty break or whatever. And then if you've got questions, write them down or what have you. I'll be back in about 5 minutes or so and try to answer your questions. Okay, I covered a lot of ground tonight, talking about lordship. Do you have any questions that I can try to address tonight before we go? John 5:30 on page 5, obeying the Father's will. You want to clarify that? He said, I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So what does it mean? Of my own will, of myself, I can do nothing. Basically, what he's saying here is, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm not doing things just based on my own opinion. I'm doing things based upon what the Father wants done. And he's laying down an example for us as well. And in his human position there, he became obedient to the Father. It says that in Scripture. And he learned obedience. And he yielded his will to that of the Father. And he only did what he saw the Father doing. In other words, he got all his direction, all of his instruction from the Father, which is what we should be doing. That's what we're working toward. And to say that he can do nothing of himself, that'd be like saying, okay, I'm not going to go do things because I think that's what's best. I'm going to ask the Lord what he thinks is best. And that's what I'm going to do. Does that help? Okay, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. I think what he's saying there is, as I hear from the Father. In other words, I'm not making judgments based upon my own perception. We often do that. You know, we see people and, oh, well, they're a pretty bad person. Look what they said, or look what they did, or whatever. And often, we're making bad judgments because we got bad information. Judy, I'm going to tell a story on you if that's okay. But when Judy and I were going to Christ for the Nations, we were in a service and everybody stood up and was praising the Lord except for one guy. He's sitting there with just in his leather coat, I think it was. And she just got very insulted. Here we are praising the Lord. Everybody's standing up, you know, praising the Lord except you. A little later on, they brought his wheelchair up to take him home. You know, we often judge poorly. But don't we do that all the time? Really. And I think that's what he's talking about here. I'm not judging based on what I'm just taking in for myself. I'm listening to the Lord to see what he said is the right thing going on here. What is the right judgment? And I know the more I do that, the less judgmental I am of people. The more I just leave things to the Lord, and the less judging I actually do. Does that help? Okay. Thank you, Judy. Okay, any other questions? Yes, we've all done that, haven't we? Yeah. That's why everybody's laughing. Yes, sir, Ben. Okay. That's a good question. He talked about the young ruler, just saying this so it'll be on video. The young ruler, he come up and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? And he listed, he didn't list all of them, actually. He listed the ones that had to do with the relationship with people. And Ben is asking, which commandments do we need to keep? Well, basically, you only need to keep two. The greatest one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what you will find is that as you live in a way that's, number one, doing what Jesus said, and number two, living in a way that's consistent with his goals and his character, you're going to find yourself fulfilling all the commandments. And it says that in the Word of God. It says, if you love others, you will fulfill the commandments. Now, there are some commandments that have passed away, the ceremonial laws and those kind of things. But anything that has to do with moral issues have not passed away. They're still right and valid. Now, you're no longer judged by the law. And so come back in my next session when we talk about righteousness, and we'll be talking about that very thing. Okay? That's a good lead-in for the one I'll do in a few weeks on righteousness. But the thing is, if you want to know what to do, do what we're talking about. Make him Lord. Do what he says. Follow his goals. Follow his character. You keep yourself in step with that, and you're going to find yourself doing exactly what you should be doing. Good question. Anybody else? We've got about 3 more minutes. I know it wasn't all that clear. I hope it stirred you up to really see the Lordship of Jesus differently. And not in a bad way, but in a good way. Because, see, the Lordship of Jesus is a love relationship. It's not a servant-master relationship. Okay? We serve him out of love. And he's our Lord out of love. He's worthy of that position because he loves us. And he's a marvelous Lord. He's not a dictator. That's not the kind of Lord we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who is worthy of our worship, of our letting him be Lord. It is a love relationship. Serve him out of love. Okay, if somebody knows the Word of God, but they don't do it. Well, we know already with the things we've seen that they're deceiving themselves, because it says if you hear it, but you don't do it, you're deceiving yourselves. And the second thing is rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So they're in a dangerous area. As far as what we would do with them, the first thing you need to do is recognize that and pray for them. Because you're dealing with spiritual deception that's involved there. You're dealing with deceptions also. The other thing that you can do that's highly effective is to be what you're called to be. You know, often being who God's called you to be will draw people up. There's situations, I mean, just in the natural world. I worked at a company. I was non-contractor. I was working on a non-contract employee. But I was working on a contract with a company, and they were union. I was non-union. And I really liked the guy I worked with, and he liked me. But he filed grievances on me and all kinds of stuff because that was his job as a union worker, I guess. But the problem was is that in his economy, and I'm not saying all union workers are this way, okay? But in his economy, he wanted everybody to be at this certain level. That nobody stood out so that nobody looked bad. And I was doing a job as unto the Lord. And I stood out. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, when you do something in the ways the Lord would do it, you're going to stand out. Some are going to want to push you back down because they don't want you to stand out because it makes them look bad. But some of them, by seeing you come up, it actually says that you're not okay. And hopefully calls them up to a higher level. Because too often we look around and judge ourselves by everybody around us, don't we? And maybe this person's doing the same thing. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and they're not as bad as this. And okay, we're all pretty good. But one of the things we need to do is to really represent a better idea to people what being a disciple really is. So pray for them. Pursue God with all your heart. Those are the two main things you can do. Okay? You're welcome. All right, well, we're out of time. I've had a blast. Next week, Stacy Collins is going to be coming and teaching. It's going to be exciting. We love Stacy, and she does a great job all the time. And read back through this over the week, okay? Bless you guys. Bye-bye.